And Jesus turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Here endeth the text. In the evening, in the Holy Land, we're told that the children would gather in the marketplaces and there would play games together. And like our children, they would imitate the adults. One of the games that they played was that they would divide into two sides, and the one group would call themselves pipers and singers, and the other group would be the dancers and merrymakers, as their adult parents, the grown-ups, would do whenever there would be a joyous celebration as a wedding. The pipers and singers, of course, would play the music, while the other group would come in dancing and making merry because of the joyous occasion. In turn, another game was played in which the group were called pipers and wailers, and the other half would be the mourners. Now, Jesus uses this picture of these children playing in the courtyard of the marketplace, and he says that the Pharisees are like these children who say, we have piped onto you and ye have not danced. You wouldn't play the game the way it's supposed to be played. We did the piping and the singing and you dancers didn't come through. You didn't do the things you were supposed to. And by turn, we piped and wailed, and you didn't come in as the mourners. And he uses this illustration to say, this is the way you have dealt with John the Baptist and with me. You didn't like John the Baptist because he criticized your licentiousness. And you didn't like me because I criticized your hypocrisy. And so he says, you now are like these children who sit back and say, well, we started a game, but you wouldn't play along. With this frame of reference, Jesus is invited by a Pharisee named Simon into his home for dinner. And I think that this is the theme which we can take a look at in this text, that man and God look at a sinner. The epistle lesson says that by the grace of God, I am what I am. The gospel lesson for today is the story of the publican and the Pharisee in the temple. In our sermon this morning, we want to take a look at a sinner as man sees him and as God sees him. Man's action is typified by Simon the Pharisee. He invites Jesus into his home. Somebody, in describing Simon, has said that he is the high priest of the society, of the goddess of society called respectability. Simon knows exactly what to do. He knows the proper balance between the world and the church. Simon knows what to do, and he knows how to do it in just exactly the socially acceptable way. Jesus, at this particular point, is the man of the hour. Everybody's talking about him. Everybody recognizes the wonderful things he's doing, and Simon is attracted to Jesus. Not only because of the reputation he had, but I think that there is a sincere kind of love and respect for Jesus that Simon has. And because of this attraction, he is genuinely nice to Jesus, and he invites him into his home to have dinner with him. Now, when he's in his home, Simon realizes that two things are going on. First of all, he has somebody here who is in the field of religion, who is being looked up to, who is being admired, who is this man of the hour, and he is host to him. On the other hand, he knows also that the Pharisees in the city are watching every move he makes to see how well he's going to carry this thing off. Because after all, you can't go overboard with a man who has claimed to be the Son of God. not if you're a Pharisee. You can't go overboard with a man who has declared you to be a hypocrite and who says your religion is pretty much of a sham. But in the polite, nice way of the day, he has him in his home. He treats him as you would expect, a man who understands the rules of etiquette. After all, he has in his home here a peasant preacher. Jesus has no property, he has no wealth, he has no particular reputation by the standards of society, except that he does what some of the people have liked to see done. He comes from Nazareth, and that town has been described as what good thing can come out of Nazareth. It was a disreputable town. He is the son of a carpenter, a common laborer. So what does he have to offer except the fact that he has been attractive to some of the people to whom he's been preaching and with whom he's working? And Simon brings him into his house now, under these circumstances. This is the thing to do. But now Jesus says, I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. Thou gavest me no kiss, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. He is past the preliminaries here. He has extended the invitation. But you just don't go overboard as though he was somebody that I don't think he is, or at least the Pharisees don't think that he is this. And after all, the fact that he is just this peasant preacher justifies omitting certain of these other courtesies. There's a certain rule of protocol that you follow. Something like the little account we saw in the newspapers of this week, that if Khrushchev visits our country, we are justified in giving him a 19-gun salute instead of a 21, because he's not the head of state. He can ride from the airport to the Capitol in a taxi service instead of a parade, because he's not the head of state. He can be invited to the White House for a luncheon instead of a dinner, because he's not the head of state. Pretty much the same thing that's going on here between Simon and Jesus. There are certain rules of protocol you follow, and he's willing to follow these things because this is the way society says it should be done. But you don't have to go overboard. Now, as he has Jesus in his home here for dinner, something happened. A woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now a woman comes in who is a known sinner, obviously a person whose morality was not only questioned but definitely on the wrong side. She comes into the house and she stands at the feet of Jesus because she knows he's there to anoint him with a special ointment that she has brought. As Simon observes this, he doesn't say anything out loud. But when he which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. He sits back in judgment now, and he says, look, this man is supposed to be a prophet. If he were a prophet, he'd know that this woman is a sinner. She's a publicly known sinner, this woman who's touching him. How can he claim to be a prophet? How can he claim to be this person who is identified with the Son of God if he can allow this open sinner to come in? After all, there are some things that you just don't do. Nicodemus says to Jesus when he comes by night, we know that thou art come from God, for no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. Simon says he must be less than a prophet, for after all, look what he allows people to do to him. Simon is really more concerned about what people think than what God says. A respectable kind of person wouldn't publicly allow a woman of the street to come in and touch him and stand there at his feet, washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. You could set this into 1959, I suppose, by saying, supposing that in the role of Jesus, you had had an elder of the church, a trustee, a member of the voting membership, a communicant member of a Christian church, at a banquet and a person who was an open sinner had come in and made this kind of a display at a dinner. And this is the same thing that Simon says. This just isn't done. Respectable people don't have things to do with these people publicly and openly. So he says Jesus is showing very poor judgment. He is certainly not following the respectable pattern. And so for Simon, Jesus has little to offer after this. Because in his eyes, Jesus will be criticized by people, and he can hardly be the prophet and son of God he claims to be. So he says he has very little for me. He can do virtually nothing for me. What about this woman? According to the story of Matthew, where this account is picked up again, this woman evidently had heard Jesus preach. And if she had, she had probably heard Jesus' statement, which is made in connection with this story of the children playing in the marketplace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. She evidently had heard this, and she, as a person who was completely overwhelmed by her sinfulness and by her awareness of being separated from God, sees Jesus here now and comes to him for one purpose: to express her gratitude for the message of forgiveness, to express her thanks to God for the fact that she has been declared by him a child of God. That she has this good news that nothing depends upon her own righteousness. Nothing depends upon the fact that she will work her way up into heaven. It all comes to her by the grace and mercy of God. And she comes acknowledging her need for God's mercy. She doesn't come saying, well, look at all the nice things I've done besides the sins I've committed. She doesn't come in excusing her conduct and saying, well, Lord, after all, you've got to keep in mind that this and this and this happened, and I was sort of driven into the sins I've committed. Asking God to excuse her, she comes simply throwing herself upon the mercy of God. And as she comes in with this divine purpose of anointing Jesus, the Savior, whom she has experienced and whom she now loves, as she stands at his feet, she is so overcome with the gratitude and joy that she feels that she begins to cry. And as these tears fall and hit his feet, she falls to her knees and loosens her hair and wipes his feet to dry his feet again. And then in devotion and gratitude, she kisses the feet. She doesn't think of herself as being worthy of kissing his cheek. But she kisses his feet and dries his feet with her hair. So overwhelmed with the gratitude she feels over the mercy that God is extending to her, the fact that God is receiving her into his kingdom just exactly as she is. But Simon can't quite see it. She forgets that anyone might be watching because she is so very much in love with this Savior who has given her the promise of being at one with God and eternal salvation. Jesus says about her, she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. This woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. This woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, and to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Here's a woman who has come to give thanks to God. This is her action. Simon sits back and says, well, a respectable kind of person wouldn't allow this kind of a woman to come in and to make this kind of a demonstration. Jesus now illustrates by a parable what he is going to teach Simon. He says unto Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Jesus is trying to get Simon to convince himself by saying it himself. Draw him out so that Simon must confess what is right and what God would say in this circumstance. Because so far, Simon is using only the standards of the world, the standards of society, to judge this girl and to judge himself. And so Jesus says, now even by the standards of society, if a man owed a certain amount to a debtor, or two men owed a certain amount, the one 10 times the other, and both were forgiven their debt, which one would love his creditor most? Simon says, well, by society standards, the man who owed 10 times as much surely should have 10 times as much love. He says, you've judged correctly. Now, he doesn't mean that because this woman had sinned so terribly that she was so much worse, that therefore she would love so much more, but the fact that she was conscious of her sin. Simon was not even conscious of being a sinner. Simon was such a perfectly respectable man that he was doing God a favor by serving him in his kingdom. This woman was so fully conscious and aware of the separation that existed between her and God. She realized so fully that she lacked completely any kind of righteousness by which she could come before God and plead for mercy. She knew so full well that she had absolutely no powers over Satan. She had no powers over death itself by which she could control either one of these. And she saw now in Jesus the revelation of God's plan of salvation. Here is the one who has been promised by God for the forgiveness and salvation of mankind. Here is the one who is going to defeat Satan for me, who is going to overcome the eternal consequences of death for me. And so she comes with love. She's overcome by the fact that this is all done for her out of mercy. She realizes that Jesus is going to conquer Satan. She knows that he is going to conquer death. And now that she has been invaded by the Holy Spirit and has come to this kind of faith, she has to express it in some way. And she expresses it in this demonstration of love. Simon, on the other hand, thinks of respectability. He thinks you come to God because you're respectable, because you do things the way everybody else does them in a polite society. He doesn't see that the only way to come to God is through the excruciatingly painful plan that God has established by which Satan must be overcome and by which death can be conquered and resurrection promised to mankind. This he doesn't see. He fails to accept it. And he's not too far from our own generation in that, is he? There are an awful lot of people who still believe that going to church is a socially acceptable pattern of living. It's the kind of thing that you do. After all, we really don't need the church to develop our moral stature in the community. We don't need the church particularly to show us how to live. We can find this in the necessary books of etiquette. We can find this by the rules that society wants to establish. This is true. There are many respectable people in this world who are not going to be in heaven. And there are many people who today are sitting behind prison bars who will be there, who will spend eternity in heaven with the children of God, because they have come to accept the fact that Jesus is their Savior. That by the grace of God, I am what I am. That I have to choose whether I want to be the Pharisee or the publican in the temple. Whether I want to be on the side of this woman who comes and completely throws herself on the mercy of God, or whether I want to be Simon, the high priest of the goddess called respectability. I have to decide on which side I'm going to be. By the grace of God, he has called us into his kingdom. The Holy Spirit wants to keep on working through the Word, through the sacrament, to help us grow in this faith, in this relationship toward God, that we may continue to be children of God. But if we, by our own righteousness, feel that this is an unnecessary part of our religious life, that this is something we could pretty well handle by ourselves, perhaps we are getting closer to being Simon than we realize. May God the Holy Spirit grant us that kind of faith, which at all times looks to Christ and sees that in his power alone can we overcome Satan? Can we overcome death? Have the promises for this life and the hope for everlasting life. May this blessing of the Holy Spirit be with us now and always. Amen. May the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.